Our class is talking about the New Testament as a transition period. Transition period. You heard allusion to it this morning during CF's sermon, right? He said, why are you able to eat pigs today? Or even during, he said that Peter would put his ham sandwich away whenever the people came from Jerusalem, okay? Now, whether that's right or not, but what's the point? What did he say has already gone away? The economy of Old Testament, Moses, that law, that's gone, okay? That's why we're free in the gospel, okay, to do that. But was that true during the New Testament? Yes and no. Yes and no, right? Because we know the New Testament was a transition period. Here's our little chart. The Old Covenant before Jesus, the New Covenant after Jesus. We say it's the cross. I'm okay with that, but let's not say it's only the cross because it has to be the Christ event. Jesus had a lot of things he did rather than just dying on the cross. But we use that as our focal point. It's a transition period, and right now we're talking about the question, security. What do I mean by that? Are you secure in your salvation? Okay, if you are saved, as people say, can you lose that salvation? In the church today, can you believe there's disagreement on that? Yeah, so some people say, well, of course you can lose it. Let me show you scripture. Other people say, well, no, you can't lose it. Let me show you scripture. So that's why we're talking about this. Here's how we introduced it last week. 1 minute. Here's the thing. Are Christians today secure? Can I lose salvation, eternal life, my inheritance, adoption by God, redemption, sanctification? Can I lose any of that? Do we still hope for these or do we have them? Okay, do we hope for them? Because the Bible uses those words. I'm going to show you today. Jesus is our blessed hope. Well, is there a point when Jesus ceased to be a hope and he began to be a have? You need to ask yourself that, and I think the answer is yes. Here's the theological issue. The theological issue is this: already but not yet. Already but not yet. Already but not yet. During the transition period, they were in a period that was already but not yet. I'm going to show you that this morning with actual verses from Scripture. Here's the transition period unto a Greek word called telos. Telos, your Bible many times says that it's the end. And we think, oh, it's the end. Because haven't you seen the little people walking around with a sandwich board that says the end is near? Well, you should say, the end of what? I'm 66 years old. I've been seeing that since I was a Christian at 22, okay? The end of what? Well, we always think it's the end of time. Does the Bible ever speak about the end of time? No, I hate to burst your bubble. It talks about the time of the end, but it never uses the phrase, although one translation does, the end of time. No, it's the time of the end. You need to ask the end of what. So here's what I gave you last week to remember. This transition period is from Pentecost to Holocaust. The first one, the real one, not 1940. And that was in 70 AD. Pentecost, birth of the church. Holocaust, destruction of Moses' economy, destruction of the temple, priesthood, sacrifices, all that, gone. Or another way to remember it, it's from its inauguration or initiation unto its consummation. Okay? What do I mean by that? I mean the next one. From infancy to maturity. When Jesus birthed the church, they started as a little baby. Okay? And the Bible uses that imagery. You have to come to God as a little child and all that. At Pentecost, the church was born. It was inaugurated. They were infants. And during this transition period, the church was growing to stand up like a man. Humanity, okay, man and woman. Humanity, to stand up, to be a godly man again, okay, to do the work. That's what the purpose was, is for God to have Christians like Jesus who could go do his work. He could come and do it himself, still may do it in miracles. So I remember it that way. Pentecost to Holocaust, that's transition. Inauguration to consummation, that's transition period. Infancy to maturity. Sometimes your Bible says perfect until we come to be a perfect man. Do you think that applies to you? No, it applies to the corporate body, okay, that was being perfected or matured or reaching its telos, which means the goal, the aim. I say it sometimes from John to judgment. You can't see those. John to judgment. Well, that's John the Baptist until judgment in AD 70. I say pregnancies to parousia. Whose pregnancies are those? Elizabeth and Mary. Both of them. Until what? The parousia, which means presence of God. Or the daylight to the day of Yahweh. This morning, did you hear it? Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Light in defined in the Bible is what? Did you hear it? I wrote it down. The revelation of God. He said in a special way. Is that true in John 1:1? Is that true in Genesis 1:1? Well, maybe you ought to think about it, okay? But that's great, all right? So I'm just great to hear that. So that's where we are. That's what we're talking about. Why did we talk about this? If I want you to, right now, I want you to turn to Hebrews 2:1. Let me show you a verse that some people use to say that you can lose your salvation, okay? Or warns you about it, okay? Hebrews 2:1. We looked at Hebrews 6 last week. Not going there again. Hebrews 2:1. This is one of the warning passages that Hebrews is filled with. Okay, so somebody just read 1 through 3. 1 through 3 and tell me what the warning sounds like. Anybody? Hebrews 2, 1 to 3.
For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at first spoken through the Lord, it's confirmed to us by those who heard?
So can you drift away? If you can, how? If you can't, how? Well, the answer is, look, follow me around. If you want to see drift, follow me around, okay? You'll see drift. So yes, you can drift away. No, you can't drift away. Who's got hold of me? Who never lets go of me? Jesus and the Father. So look, you got to read this in a transition period away, and then you define it interpretationally. And then applicationally, I just gave you application, okay? You can't drift away. You can't. How will we escape, okay? The penalty. We're not under the penalty. Who was under the penalty? Who was the book written to? Hebrews. Hebrews were in a second Exodus. They are the ones who you can understand, just like the first Exodus under Moses, that generation that came out of Egypt. How many of them died before how many went into the promised land? All but two. All died, two went in. Okay? All died, two went in. These Hebrews, that book is about a similar Exodus, but it's the final Exodus when the final Moses was there. Keep that in mind. Jesus equals the final Moses, taking his people out of the real bondage, which is sin bondage, to the death, and bringing them into the light, the life, living with him. Okay? And then don't worry about Hebrews 10:26. It's another warning passage. Turn to Ephesians 1. That's where we're going to launch from. Ephesians 1. Go back to the left. Find Ephesians 1. And I want to show you in Ephesians 1 where we see what we've got. Okay? So to finish, finish this, here's what already but not yet means. All these promises we're talking about, redemption, inheritance, eternal life. Okay? Do you have them? Did they have them? Here's a quote I gave you last week from John MacArthur, very widely respected theological commentator. He says, now look, we have not yet totally been redeemed. We have been redeemed spiritually, but we haven't had our physical bodies redeemed, a la Romans 8. Okay, now I don't agree with that, okay, but many people do. It's probably the majority view. I question whether what time it is. The time that's being talked about should be properly said to be the transition period from Pentecost to Holocaust. People could fall away. Their salvation wasn't consummated. It hadn't reached the telos point. But they were in a period that we've already mentioned, already but not yet. And I'm going to show you that this morning, okay? So I'm trying to show you the views that are out there, but I think if you'll follow the time text and understand what happened when God did what was mentioned this morning from the pulpit, when he did away with Judaism, it's no more the system where it's a bilateral thing. And the old covenant was what? If you obey, I'm going to blank you. I'm going to bless you. If you disobey, I'm going to blank you. What?
Curse you.
Well, what about you? Does God still curse you? No. No, you're not cursed. Okay, the curse is gone. The curse has been removed. Okay, now if I sin, does sin have its own consequences in my life? And I might say, well, God's cursing me. No, look, dude, go get obedient. Okay, and that doesn't mean that everything is always roses. It doesn't mean he doesn't chasten me and he doesn't grow me. Okay, I gave you this quote last week, and it talks about, this is a guy from Westminster Theological Seminary. For now, he says, Christians live in a great theological tension. We already possess every spiritual blessing in Christ, In one sense, we're already adopted, redeemed, sanctified. But he's coming with a but, okay? But these experiences are not yet fully ours under this theological and practical tension are two comings of Christ. Well, that's true. The first coming, he inaugurated the last days. And in his second coming, he will complete them. I would tell you that he completed them because the last days went from during the Christ event. That's when Jesus did his work. In the meantime, he says, Mr. Briones, Professor Briones, in the meantime, we live for now in the overlap of the ages. So you understand overlap of the ages in here. Old covenant was overlapping during Christ, but it's going away. New covenant is overlapping with Christ, but it's starting and it's growing and it's going to reach manhood, maturity, and then it's going to go do what it's done for 2,000 years, which is a lot of great things. A lot of great things that it's done for 2,000 years, okay? Okay, comments about that. That's our setup. Everybody, you understand where we're coming from, okay? Not that you agree for it or whatever, but you study it. Don't agree with what I say. Don't reject what I say. Go study it and see if what I say hews to the Bible. So now, let's go to Ephesians 1. I'll show you in just four verses where you have this already, but not yet. So you in Ephesians 1, somebody begin in verse number 11. Oh, well, here's let me introduce it, okay? Inheritance is what we're about to read, okay? Inheritance. But and I used the example last week. Suppose you're an infant. Think of the church. And a rich relative dies. Think of God. He leaves you a large inheritance. Live with him forever. But you can't have it until the day you mature. Who says when you mature? Your daddy. The Father, he says, when you mature. The inheritance is yours already. Can you see that? But you can't fully own or use it until you mature. Not yet. That's the church. And that could be today. I deal in estate planning, and sometimes people leave stuff to their kids, but they say, not until they turn 21, or rather, not until they turn 40. Okay? The already but not yet underlies the whole New Testament. So you see what I mean? This was the church during the transition period. It was a baby growing up to manhood. It already had the inheritance, but when was it going to get the full inheritance? When it matured. And guess who was going to say when that was? God himself said when that was. Okay? So there it is. They had, but they were waiting for these things we're about to look at. The first one being inheritance. The inheritance is what was promised in the old covenant, all the way from Adam, all the way through Noah, all the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and through Moses and his people. The inheritance. What were they going to get? Okay? All right, so are you at Ephesians 1? Somebody pick up and read from verse number 11 to 14. And look for the already of what they had, and look for the not yet of what they were going to get. Somebody read that. 1:11.
In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? Look in verse 11. In him I underlined it, we have obtained an inheritance. Did they have it? Says they do. Paul says they have obtained it. Okay. How so? Well, predestined to get there, but look in 14, and they talk about having been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of their inheritance until they acquired possession of it. Did they have it, or were they going to obtain possession of it? What'd you say?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Did they have it? Yes. Were they going to get possession of it? Yes. Well, what's the difference? The difference is in the inaugurated type of inheritance, and then later the consummated type of inheritance. The inaugurated one, because they were just a babe, a child. They were growing into manhood, but they were going to reach a point when the daddy said, it's yours forever. You can't lose it. Now, I'll show you many other verses if you want to get into that, but you ever heard the debate between can you lose it or can you not? Have you ever heard the word Arminians? Arminians, when people use that word, they're from a certain guy who used to teach this, and his name was Arminius, versus Calvinism, from a guy who used to teach the other. You understand? So that's where those two schools are. And depending on which denomination you grew up in or whatever, you think, of course I can lose it. I accepted him, didn't I? I can reject him, can't I? Or you say, he chose me and gave me life, and how can you be unreborn? Okay, there's your views. So do you see, I'm showing you right here within four verses, okay? They had, but they were waiting for inheritance. They had it, but they were waiting for it. Do you understand that it was provisionally, and then they were going to get it consummatively? Remember we talked last week about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit sealed them on the day of Pentecost, right? He sealed them. That means to mark. And the mark that's usually given is the Hebrew letter called Tav. It's the last letter in the alphabet. And it used to be this sign, which was the sign of the cross. We make it like that. It's the same thing. How would you like to be marked by God as His with a cross on your forehead? Well, you were. You were at your rebirth. They were too, okay? When God seals somebody, marks them, it's for the purpose of protecting them. You want to see that? Go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 9, just quickly. This is a great picture, and I want to show you this because this will be in these people's minds when they're thinking of having been marked by the Holy Spirit. Did I say Ezekiel 9? Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9. Well, let's just start with verse 1. All right, verse 1. He just has been transported to Jerusalem. He goes in the temple and he sees all these elders and priests and everything. They're worshiping, and their wives, they're all worshiping to these foreign gods in the temple. In the temple. That's at the end of verse 8. And if you want to see where moon shows up in the Bible, look in verse 16. Okay? You ever saw this part? He brought me in the inner court of Yahweh's house, and there at the door of the temple of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, 25 men with their backsides toward the temple of Yahweh and their faces toward the east. They're giving God the moon. They're worshiping. Where? Eight. I was just starting in 8, giving you the background. Okay, so I'm just saying, look, these people are doing bad stuff. Ezekiel is transported, and watch what he sees starting in chapter 9. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city of Jerusalem draw near, each with a destroying weapon in their hand. And suddenly, six came from direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his destroying weapon or battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed in linen, and he had a rider's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood by the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the rider's inkhorn at his side. And Yahweh said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations are done within it. These good guys are bad guys. These are good guys. They're sighing and they're sorry of what's going on in their city. They're good people. And what is he going to do? He's going to preserve them. Number 5. To the others, he said, go after him through the city and kill all of them. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens, little children, and women. Don't come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. You know, in Peter, where Peter said, hey, the time has come for judgment to begin, and it's going to come and start at the house of Yahweh, house of the Lord. Same thing. That's in the New Testament. You see what's going on? When you get marked by God, guess what? You're protected. You're His. He owns you. He protects you. That's what it's all about, okay? And that's what happened at the day of Pentecost whenever the Holy Spirit was given. It wasn't a physical mark. It was a spiritual mark because God knows who are His. Comment.
Just like Passover.
Yes.
They were marked.
Yes. Okay. No, great. Elaborate. What happened at Passover?
Well, they marked their houses, and so the angel of the Lord passed over. They weren't killed.
Beautiful.
It's just a type of,
yes,
of God's mark in the new covenant.
Yes. Protective mark. Protective mark. Isn't that great? That's great. That's beautiful. I mean, that's it. You'll see many types of that. And there's another one. I should have maybe gone to that one. Anyway, so those are examples. Okay? Now look, let's go to our next one. This is inheritance. But what about this? Do you have eternal life right now? If you've been reborn again, okay, that means born from above, reborn, whatever words. Can you lose your eternal life? You can't, but what about during the transition period? Look at this. They had it, but they were waiting for it. And I'm giving you a couple quotes, okay? We can go on and on, but I didn't want to go too long. Truly, truly, Jesus is talking. I say to you, whoever believes, has faith, has eternal life. That's a present indicative, okay? That just means you got it. It's you have. It is, right then. At this time, how can they have eternal life? Has Jesus even died yet? Did he die yet for your sin? No. But he says, whoever believes has eternal life. Now, let me show you the not yet. This is the already, but let me show you the not yet. And this is in Luke 18, okay? This is in Luke 18. And Peter, Jesus has been talking about, do you want to go away also? You're going to leave? And he says, to whom will we go? Peter says, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time, old covenant time, and in the age to come, eternal life. Did he have it or was he going to get it? Yes. Yes, he had it. Yes, he was going to get it. How did he have it? Already in some way. How was he going to get it? Consummatively, where he could never lose it. And look, if you don't read the Bible this way, that's why Arminians will try to convince you that you can lose it. They're quoting scriptures that have to do with the transition period, after which there's no losing of your birth, of your eternal life. You have to understand that. That's why last week when we talked about Hebrews and all those warning passages in Hebrews, of which we've read two of them, what's the deal? You're not a Hebrew. And you're not in a transition period. And you don't have a chance to lose what we call your position in Christ. Okay? And I have one more for you, and then let's talk about this. Here's one out of Jude. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua the Christ to bring you to eternal life. Sound like in Jude they already had it? Or it was going to be brought to them? Obviously. About to be brought to them. When? At the consummation. Jude was one of the last books written. Okay? It was near to the consummation at the end of the transition period. That's what's going on. This is why you have it, and it's not any way transitional. It's not any way to be lost like the people in the transition period. Okay? So look, what does that do for you? I mean, you know, does that, should that give you a view, a confidence of, okay. Okay. All right. Yes. That's a great view.
Yeah, it'll be a cost of the course fee. That's license.
Yes. License. How so? What does license mean? If we teach that you already got something, what does license mean you might do?
Yeah, let me just live it up.
Right. Right. Let me go do all I want. Let me do anything I want. And that was sold to Paul, wasn't it? Hey, you teach this and you're going to cause people, they're going to say, hey, if grace abounds, let's sin all the more. Right? He says, no. What do we hear from the pulpit? Is it accurate when he says, hey, what do unbelievers do naturally? Sin. What do I do naturally? I sin too. But what do you do supernaturally? I try not to sin. I realize what I have. I try to obey my Father. That's what I seek to do. But is it based on my own obedience? Better not be. It's based on our own obedience. We never got there, get there, stay there. Okay? So I think that's the way you got to look at it. But look, security should not be something that holds you every day that, oh, I hope I don't lose it. You might say, I hope I don't disobey and disappoint my Father. But look, He sees you in the eyes of Jesus, and so you don't have to dwell on that too much. Okay, any other comment on that? So we've talked about inheritance, we've talked about eternal life. What about righteousness? Are you righteous today? Raise your hand if you're righteous, positionally. Everybody raise your hand, okay? Are you righteous conditionally? Everybody put your hand down. Okay, positionally is what we're talking about. Conditionally is how I live it, right? So, no, I'm not righteous. Follow me around. But I have it. I have it. So here's what I want. They had, but they were waiting for righteousness. Okay? Didn't Paul and the New Testament saints already have the righteousness of God? Yes, according to 2 Corinthians. So here it is. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Okay? They had righteousness, but not in its consummated sense. Not in the sense you can't lose it. The futuristic perspective of God's righteousness was clearly expressed by Paul in Galatians. What about this one? For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Did they have it or were they waiting for it? Yes. Now you better be ready to interpret them properly, understanding already but not yet, already but not yet. And look, this is not an unusual doctrine. Most people believe this, but they believe we're in 2,000 years worth of already but not yet. Okay, which there wasn't. It was only a 40-year period went from already, but not yet. That's why the consummation is so important. Okay, that's why it's so important to understand the time. Yes?
And in that last phrase there, you have to concern yourself with the word hope. It's
yes.
Completely different
meaning.
Yes. It's not some wish that you're wishing for.
Yes.
Wish you had
practice. Yes.
It's something that's done.
Yes.
Being given to you. So
that's right. What you just heard is what is normally preached from the pulpit when they talk about Jesus is our blessed hope. We have a hope of righteousness. Okay? Today, you should not use the word hope because you have. And usually it's defined just as Gene has properly defined it right there. There is no chance it will not happen with God. Well, let me tell you, it did happen. Okay? It did happen. It went to the equivalent of a have. Even though interpreted for these people, it's just as he said. There was no problem that God was going to be faithful on his end. No chance. No chance. And so that's why today, even in songs, it's okay to change some of the words. I don't sing hope, the hope I have, the hope, whatever. Even this morning we had one. No, we have. We have that. We're beyond that transition where there's no chance of losing it. It's not a hope. It's better. It's better than a hope. It's a have. So, great point. Okay.
It's assured. It's solid.
It's assured. It's solid. It's done.
It's a promise. It's a God promise.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's taking our hope and put promises.
Yes.
Promise.
There you go. All right. So that's what we've talked. So inheritance, eternal life. We've talked about righteousness. Next, what about salvation? When somebody says, hey, are you saved or do you have salvation? We always say yes. And the same example is, well, can you lose it? Well, if you're in a transition period, maybe the answer is different. Okay. How about Ephesians 2? We were in Ephesians 1. How about this one? Famous verses. They had it, but they were waiting for it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. So you have been saved. They, when this is written, this is probably written in the 50s, okay? The real first 50s, okay? Now there's a translation out there called the Wiest translation. This guy was a Greek scholar. Look how he translates this verse, okay? I've got ESV. For by grace you have been saved in time past completely through faith, with the result that your salvation persists through the present time, and this, and he clarifies it's not grace or faith, this salvation is not from you as a source. You like that? I underline that his conclusion. This seems to be saying that their redemption is complete. But was it complete? Well, why does Paul say in the same chapter, just 10 verses later, Christ Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Listen to this. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Did they have it fully yet? It was in the process. You see the already? You see the not yet? And then I give you Revelation 2. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. So did they have God with them? Yes. They were going to get him with them in a consummated sense. So do you see the already but the not yet? That's it. That's what we're looking for. Okay? To understand. All right, so I think there's one more. Let's do this one. Well, I have redemption, but look, do you get the point? You get the point? Okay, quickly, redemption. How in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's not the we, that's Paul we. That's Paul in Ephesians we. That's the first century we. They had redemption through his blood. What about in Romans? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. Did they have it? Yes. Were they going to get it? Yes. Already, but not yet. And now I promise you the last one, okay? Adoption. Here's Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Had they received it? Had they received the spirit of adoption? Yes. Why does in Romans 8, 7 verses later say, they waited eagerly for the adoption of sons? They both were true. Both were true at the same time, not to remain true forever, but during a transition. God, Jesus had inaugurated it. He was going to consummate it. That's what's going on. And you now live in a consummated state. When you arrive in heaven, are you going to deserve to be there? Yes. In your position in Christ? No, if it depended on you, which it doesn't. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't. I mean, look, does that give you any security? That's the question. That's what we're studying. And the more you understand this, let me tell you, you will not want to go sin the more. You will want to get on your knees and bow down and say, boy, what a deal. Why me? And the why is it's a hard answer, but it's for God's glory. It's for what he did, what he was intended to do. So that's the thing that I want you to take away here. To understand that you are not in a transition period. Okay? The people that were after the transition period, after the Christ event, whenever somebody was then born into the land, do you get this analogy? When Moses brought them out of Egypt, they traveled in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. All those people died except two, and he brought them into the land where they would live with Yahweh. Jesus brought his people out of their sin death. He gave them a 40-year transition period from Pentecost to Holocaust, 40 years, after which he brought them into the ultimate spiritual land of living with Yahweh. It's a spiritual reality. It's not about going back to Israel and going to an old temple or a rebuilt temple. It's about your relationship with him, where you live. And you have it now. That's why you have to understand, you're not going to get eternal life when you die. When did you get eternal life? At your rebirth, at your resurrection, at your birth from above, at your conversion, when you were saved. However you want to say it. You got it. You got it. You know, So I don't know. Were you taught this growing up, or do you come from a congregation that says, no, you could lose it the first time you sin, and if you die before you confess? Hmm? Or what?
We grew up in a Baptist church, and yet it was certainly the Arminian bent, and yet there was this, you know, this other option of there was no discussion of losing it. It was just, you had a hand to get, but you weren't going to lose it. So you've got probably every combination of
these people. Yep, would have been represented. How about Catholics in here? Huh? Catholics, when you lost it, when you disobeyed God and sinned, how'd you get back in good graces?
I mean, castigation.
Confession?
Castigation.
Huh? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been 1 week since my last confession.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Okay, that was your penance, right, Bill? Hey, okay, you told him what you did and what you did. You lied, you stole, whatever. And he said, okay, go say three Our Fathers and five Hail Marys. And I forgot what they said. Go and sin no more. So you go say the prayers and all that. But look, that's the Catholic way. You got your salvation at baptism. You lose it with sin. You get it back with confession. Okay? How many Church of Christ recovering people you got in here? Any Church of Christ people? Because, I mean, look, I used to go in the prison of Church of Christ guys, and they said, look, don't be driving down the road, don't see a pretty woman and think some thoughts, and then you have a wreck and you die, because guess what? There you go. You've lost it. No, you haven't lost it, okay? You haven't lost it. If you read the Bible wrongly without understanding transition period, you might think you lost it, and people will sometimes teach you that you lose it because people like to control you, and church people like to control church people too. Okay? And repentant people are easy to control. Easier. Or however you want to say it. Okay? So that's why I'm asking your background. I hope this helps you. I hope this helps you see that, look, it's done. You're in the position. I love how we get taught that. Positionally, you are secure. How about conditionally? You're still secure. You might see me. You might see me lose my mind. You may lose your mind. You may curse God. I don't know what we're going to do. But that's not your spirit. That's not you. That's not you losing your salvation because you get old and act foolish or act like you're not saved. Okay? It can't be based on our actions, although our actions should normally follow our status, our position. Okay? Anybody else? Yes?
Could these people living in this transitional period, could they lose their salvation?
Yes. That's the whole point of being in that Exodus. How many in Moses' Exodus actually got into the land?
Two.
How many in this Exodus period actually got into their right relationship? 144,000. Go read Revelation 7, Revelation 14. It's a spiritual number, but still, they were fully and ultimately the body of Yahweh, 12,000 from every tribe. And then with them, how many was also with them that he saw? A number so big, no one could count it. So I think that, okay? That's the Gentiles, yes. The Jews, no doubt, that's the 144,000. Anybody got friends who are Jehovah's Witness? I do. And they would teach, okay, that there's, and many other evangelicals today do too. The 144,000 is these end time prophets or evangelists. Thank you. Evangelists, okay? And they're going to go out and they're going to be saving people at the latter days. No, the latter days was then. The 144,000 is the beautiful, spiritual, completed, consummated number of the church. Because it was an Israelite thing. It wasn't Gentiles. The Gentiles came through Israel. Can you accept that? So the picture of Israel was a completed picture. Rev 7, Rev 14. But all the rest that came after them, nobody could number. That's a great picture.
I like the way that you pointed out one time that it ended with Israel. Or the Jews, but then it started with the Jews.
Absolutely. Well, remember, it started with Gentiles, which was Adam. It necked all the way down, as Garrett teaches, to one human, a special human, the God-man, and then it starts going out to the Jews, one tribe, Israel, 12 tribes, and all back to all humanity, which was what he started with Adam. That's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. Somebody else had their hand up. Anybody else?
I was just going to say, in the original analogy of marriage with Adam and Eve, Jesus said it was never in the beginning. Divorce wasn't put in the formula based on behavior.
Yes. And does Jesus and his church, is that relationship proper there? Yeah. Yeah.
At least it's a good analogy for that bunch.
For that bunch. No.
Which sits well in my mind, at least. I mean, praise God, I was not part of that generation who had to be the bride.
Yeah.
Who is going to be, rightly so, for a bride, purified.
Yes. Bride, yes. Made white.
And I get to be the unruly child of the marriage and not the bride who had to be.
Yes.
Be just clean.
Yes.
And through.
Yes.
The picture sits well.
Picture sits well. Do you see that? God remarried a new bride that came out of heaven. You're not that bride. You're children of the bride and the groom. After Jesus married his church, we're offspring of that. Okay? That's okay. Born in the land. Okay? Born in the land. Okay, last comments. Anybody? I hope it gives you security to understand what you've got. And be careful if somebody's teaching you that you could lose it if you got it. You know? So, anyway, all right, let's pray out. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you give it to us and we seek to honor you by obeying it because you are ultimately worthy of obedience. You are the faithful God. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.